When we think about the events of this day, it's pretty sobering, isn't it? And if you haven't had a chance this week, maybe to remind yourself with a video like The Passion of the Christ or The Greatest Story Ever Told or the Jesus film, if you haven't had a chance this week yet to remind yourself visually of what happened that day, not a bad idea to be reminded of what the Son of God went through for us. You know, we can sit here or stand here and blame the Romans for crucifying him. We can blame the Jewish leaders for shouting, "Crucify him." But as we just sung, it's our sin that put him there. The sin that's in our life that put him on the cross. That's why he went there, just like we just sung. Good Friday. There's a lot of conversation online. Why do we call it good? And I'm not going to go there tonight, except for I'm going to elaborate just a little bit. There's a lot of reasons. But I want to draw attention tonight to something different. I've never done this on Good Friday before, and that is the veil. That's why you see the veil up here. This represents, I'll tell you the whole story. I know most of you know it, but I'm going to go in a different direction tonight to remind us of what happened. And let me start with this. I've got several pieces of scripture I want to share. Let me start with this because this ties into where I'm going in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the church at Corinth says this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, here's what he writes. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross, I'll tell you more about that foolishness to those that are perishing in a few minutes. So keep that in mind, what Paul said. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This day we call Good Friday is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. But as the Apostle Paul indicates in this verse, there's probably folks who don't understand that. Probably folks who don't care. And according to what we're going to see from also the Apostle Paul in just a couple more scriptures, there are people that are actually veiled in their heart. They're just not able to process this whole cross thing, the whole gospel thing. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. So I've called this message tonight The Veil, in preparation as we work up towards communion. I've called this The Veil. There's so many things that could be talked about that happened in, biblically speaking, on that day. So many things we could talk about, and I don't have time to talk about them, but there's so many things. Betrayed by Judas, we know the story. Abandoned by the disciples, they scattered when they came and arrested him in the garden. Denied by his main man, Peter. Even though the night before, Peter said, "I will go to death with you." Jesus reminded him, "Well, actually, before the rooster crows, you'll actually deny me three times." condemned and rejected by the people he came to save. And that says nothing of the beating, the scourging, the whipping, the tearing out of his hair, the tearing out of his beard, the crown of thorns, and crucifixion. The crucifixion, it says nothing about any of that. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find all of this and more to remind us of what the Son of God went through for us. Matthew 27, I'm going to read a few verses there before I pull us into back to Corinthians. Matthew 27, I'm going to jump to the 46th verse for time's sake. We know the events of the day. And I'm going to pick it up in Matthew 27, verse 46. We now get to the point where he has hung there for 6 hours, gasping for breath, beaten mercilessly, and crucified. He's now hung there on the cross for 6 hours. Here's what Matthew had to say. About the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Matthew writes, some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And at that precise moment when he died, when God in the flesh died, a lot of things happened. Matthew records a couple. Verse 51, he says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," indicated here to my right. "The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split." There's more, but I'm going to stop there. You can read through that. I hope that you will. I'm going to stop there because I'm focusing on the veil. The veil that was torn in two and the veil that covers our heart. I think we're pretty well aware of this part of the story. But in order to move to where I'm going, let me give you just a little tiny bit of history from the Old Testament. What is with the veil? Well, I think we all know that, but let me just give us a verse from Exodus 26. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They're wandering about the desert. Moses is leading them. They've been out a couple of years, and God says to Moses, "Build the tabernacle." And inside of the tabernacle, Exodus 26, 31, God said, Moses told him this, "You shall make a veil woven of purple, blue, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim," this veil. "You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood that are overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place." You know the story. God would take up residence behind the veil in both the tabernacle in Moses' time and later in the when Solomon had constructed the temple. The holy place was separated from the most holy place simply by a veil. God would take up residence behind the veil. The common man could not get to God. God is holy, we are not. So God would take up residence behind the veil. The veil, in essence, separated sin-saturated man from a holy God. And Matthew reminds us in that passage that the moment the Son of God died, one of the things that was accomplished on that day was access to God. When he died, when Jesus died, Matthew writes, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom, and all of the sudden, we had access to God. Hallelujah. We all know that. Pretty sure we do. People, you and I, and the people of that time and everywhere in between, could access God and not die. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, because of the death of the Son of God, the tearing of the veil, we had access to God. Yes, of course, if we get nitpicky, of course this is symbolism because God is omnipresent, but there is great significance in the tearing of the veil, access to God by sinful people because of what Christ accomplished. There's a great symbolism and great meaning there. Now, let me take it a step further. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're following along with your Bible. I know it's a little dark out there, but they'll be on the big screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, I gave you a quote from 1 Corinthians already that Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. In other words, they, forgive me for this, but they don't get it. To those that are perishing, in other words, outside of Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness, he said. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, picking it up at verse 14, Paul is having this conversation in written form in the letter to the Corinthians, and he's referring to Moses and the veil of his face. A lot of you know that when he came down off the mountain, his face was shining so bright, he had to put a veil on. So he's referencing that in these earlier verses, and he said this, 2 Corinthians 3:14, couple verses. But their minds, he said, were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. What is he saying? Look at what he says. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. In other words, there's still people that don't understand that. There's still a veil on their heart when Moses, or in our case, the Bible, is read. However, look where he gets to. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah! You with me tonight? You sleeping out there in the dark? When we turn to Christ, okay? Christ has made it accessible for the common. The veil has been torn. But Paul reminds us there's a veil covering our heart until we turn to Christ, and then that veil is removed, and we can understand a whole lot clearer what the Word of God and Jesus and the cross is all about. Hallelujah. The message of the cross is still foolishness to those that are perishing. But when one turns to the Lord, Paul says, the veil is taken away. Oh, that's good news. When we turn to the Lord, he didn't say turn to religion. He didn't say turn to what you can do or your works or anything else. When we turn to Christ, the one that died here, that shed his blood and made that access to God available, when we turn to him by faith, the veil is removed. Hallelujah. That veil, for 1,500 years, from the time that God told Moses in the wilderness when they were preparing the tabernacle until the time that Jesus hung on the cross, for 1,500 years, that veil kept people separated from God. And when he died on that cross that night, the veil was torn from top to bottom, so we have access to God. However, until we turn to Christ by faith, every one of us, I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. Your pastor, your priest, your mom, your dad, they can't do it for you. Until we as individuals turn to Christ, there's still a veil on our heart, making it very hard to understand. But when we turn to Christ, the veil on our heart is gone too. Only when we come to Christ by faith do we start to see with unveiled hearts and unveiled eyes. Only when we surrender completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ do we start to discern his word. Until we turn to Christ by faith, his word doesn't make sense. I've been there. And you know what else, friends? This is a day that I want to give all honor and glory to him who hung on the cross. But you know what else? We have an enemy that wants us to be confused about the gospel. The devil wants us to be confused about what was accomplished there and there. The devil wants us to be with veiled heart and not understanding the gospel of Jesus. The devil wants us to be hung up in religion or good works or baptism or something else other than the cross and access to God. The enemy wants us to be confused about that. And Paul is quite clear. Until we turn to Christ, there's a veil on our heart, exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to be confused about the gospel of Jesus. Now, let me say this to close. Knowledge about what happened on the cross, we can find all kinds of knowledge right here. I hope you've read some this Holy Week about what happened. Knowledge of the cross, of the veil in Easter is good. Stay with me now before you throw anything at me. But knowledge isn't going to remove the veil. Being a good person is a command of God. When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, that's good, but being a good person is not going to remove the veil. Religion? Well, Jim, I got some religion. Well, Jim, I'm a member here. Well, Jim, that, or well, Jim, that. Religion? Well, you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees about religion. religion in itself is not bad, but it won't remove the veil. Baptism is wonderful. We did it a whole bunch of times last summer, and most of y'all have been baptized, but it won't remove the veil. Only turning to Jesus will remove the veil. Only turning to the one who hung on that cross by faith will remove the veil from my heart. So I have complete access to the Father, because the veil that was in the temple is also torn. Only when we turn to Christ by faith will the veil from my heart be removed, and I begin to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the necessity of it, the blood, and everything else. Only when the veil from my heart has been torn away, and it happens when I turn to Jesus. And so let me ask us, have you turned to Jesus? Have you turned to Him by faith? Have you realized who He is? He's just not some good old boy from the first century. He's God in the flesh that died for my sin and yours and the rest of the world. In a couple days, we're going to celebrate. He didn't stay dead. I think you already know that part of the story. Have you turned to Christ and had the veil of your heart removed? This is not a religion thing. It's not a gym thing. I just read it to you from Paul. Until we turn to Christ, until we turn to Christ by faith, there's a veil covering our heart that we cannot see clearly. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, because there's a veiled heart. There's a veiled heart problem until we turn to Jesus. We're going to prepare for communion, but I want us to think about this for a minute before we do. Have I turned to Jesus? Have I recognized the veil in the temple is rent in two, and I can have access to God through the death of Jesus Christ? Have I realized I need to turn to Him by faith and give my life to Him by faith to remove that veil from my heart? And if you're not sure about that, I'm just going to give us a little time to bow our heads in silence. We're going to be preparing for communion, but I just want to give us a little time to bow our heads in silence tonight on this Good Friday. And if you're not sure about that, if your faith, or you're basing your going to be with God someday on your, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm a church member, or I got baptized, or something else, something other than what's accomplished on the cross and your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you, before the veil is going to get removed, you've got to turn to Christ. And so I'm going to give us a chance to do that. Right now, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And in preparation for communion, it may be that as you're seeking the Lord in prayer, and maybe the first thing is, Father, forgive me, I need Jesus. And I am turning to Jesus by faith. I am giving my life to Jesus by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, Paul said. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so maybe the first part of your prayer tonight should be, Father, forgive me. I've been doing things my own way. But from tonight on, I'm going to turn to Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to look upon Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to, by your Holy Spirit, help me to see clearly Jesus and your love for me. Save me, forgive me, make me new. Maybe that needs to be the first part of your prayer. And the rest of us that are preparing for communion, as Paul instructs in also the letter to the Corinthians, we should examine ourselves. Is there sin I should repent of? Are there things in my life that God doesn't approve of that I need to ask forgiveness of? Then we should do that, because he said examine ourselves before we come to the table, because when we come to the table, we need to come in a worthy manner, or we'll bring all kinds of judgment on ourselves. And so we're just going to go to the Lord in silence for a minute. Then I'll explain how we're going to do communion, read a little scripture, and we'll do communion. But first, let's just go to the Lord, just you and the Lord, me and the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord for a minute in silent prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the whole story. Your word says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father, for the whole story that includes your plan from a long, long, long time ago to redeem us unto yourself through the shed blood of your Son. It's the only way a sin-filled people can come to a holy God, through the death and blood of your Son. Thank you, Father, for the whole plan. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring that day for me, for us, and everybody from us back to the cross and everybody forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for enduring that for me and us. As we have prepared our hearts, Lord, tonight for communion, perhaps, Lord, and you know our hearts, if they're right with you or they're still veiled. Perhaps there's somebody watching online, or perhaps even sitting here, that still has their heart veiled, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians. Not intentionally, perhaps, but perhaps simply because they hadn't understood the story. And so tonight, Father, I pray for those folks that might be in that veiled heart condition. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help them, by faith, come to Christ, remove the veil, so they can walk in newness of life with Jesus and know that they know. I just pray you'd help them with that, Father. And if they have questions, there's certainly plenty of us around here that will pray with them and talk with them about that. But I just pray that your Spirit would help anybody that might be wondering, is my faith in my religion or something else? Or is it in the crucified, resurrected Christ and him alone? So, Spirit of God, help us with that tonight, I pray. And as I read a little scripture and prepare for communion, Father, I just pray that we would continue to remember what it is that you've provided to us in your Son, and remember what it is that Jesus has accomplished on the cross that night. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you just a little bit of scripture. And then what we're going to do, we're going to do a little bit, just a little bit different tonight. I'm going to invite Casey to take a tray of bread and the cups. He'll stand here. I'll have a tray of bread and the cups. I'll stand here. And you just come forward and you take bread and cup and partake of it right here and go back and sit down. If you're not able to walk forward, we'll come serve you. That's no problem. Those of you that are looking for gluten-free bread, there's some of that sitting right here too. But a little bit of scripture, then I'll bring Casey up here and we'll offer you the elements from up here tonight. Luke 22, when the hour came, he reclined the table and the apostles were with him. He said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Luke writes, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you. And so, Casey, come, and I'll be over here. We're going to invite you to come and partake the bread, take a cup, and partake of it right here before you go back. Those of you that aren't able to come forward, that's okay. We'll come serve you when the rest have come. The rest of you, we're going to invite you to come forward, take a piece of bread, take a cup. And we will remember together. Come now. If you haven't partaken yet, that's perfectly fine. The Lord took the bread, the Bible says. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And the Bible says, after supper, he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. You know, when you think about Friday, it's dark, it's heavy, but Sunday's coming.
Amen.
Sunday's coming. And we know what happens on Sunday. I hope you'll join us again on Sunday. But I really hope that you'll see the words of Matthew and Paul tonight and put them together and really understand, has the veil of my heart been removed? Because the veil that kept me from God, that's been taken care of. Has the veil of my heart been removed because I have turned to Jesus? I hope you'll think that through. And I hope the answer is a resounding yes. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for what you had in store for us on this day so long ago. Thank you, Jesus, by your death, your blood, we have access to the Father. Thank you. Father, I just pray again tonight that we would understand with clarity what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to get that veil off our hearts and turn boldly to the Son of God by faith. I pray, O Lord, that all over America and the world this Easter weekend, that millions and millions and even billions turn to Christ and are born again. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Touch them by your Spirit, whether they need a physical touch, they need an emotional touch, or they need the veil removed. They're in a spiritual touch. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, touch them tonight for your glory. Go with us now and help us to come back and help churches all over America to be filled on Easter, filled with your Spirit, and the name of Jesus lifted high. And glory to God. We praise you, O Lord. Grant safety to everyone now tonight as they travel back home, and help us to come together on Easter morning and celebrate the resurrection. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.